can get that sorted through. The Lord got me up this morning and said, we're going to talk about lordship and sovereignty. About the sovereignty of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ. But I'm not going to talk. Y'all are going to talk. About what that means to y'all. I've got one ringer in here on you that has a testimony he has to give. But y'all be thinking about, what does that mean when we talk about the sovereignty of the living God and the lordship of Jesus Christ? Travis, you want to share your revelation from the last 2 weeks or 3 weeks?
Yeah. It began last week. The Lord literally was pressing on me. Starting last Tuesday, really all week last week, I felt quite a bit of pressure. And I mean, there's pressure all the time, but don't always know exactly why. But I know that last week, I know what the pressure was for. And starting Wednesday, it began to be clear what it was about for me. And I know now that it's really for everyone in this time that we're in. He really, really began pressing on me about my relationship with him, and really the lack thereof. How I've never really known him, not really made the effort to set aside time for him in my busy life, and really begin to press in. I grew up in the church. I grew up learning and knowing scripture and going to Bible school Church of Christ. I know the scriptures, but I haven't known the Lord. That's a huge thing for especially right now. I think it was Tuesday morning this week. Let me back up a little bit. I told the Lord last week that I'm committed to changing my lifestyle to one that doesn't lack relationship with the Father and lack knowledge and understanding of who he is, his character, and his likeness. So I said, I'm dedicated to that, and I know what I'm saying, and that means getting up earlier every morning, because I've got to have that time alone. I enjoy my time with Kristen very much so, but I still need, for her benefit, for my family's benefit, I need that time alone with the Lord. Just to sit with him and listen and read and just to see what he says to me. And anyway, last Tuesday, I kind of had just had a routine of getting up and reading some Psalms and reading some things, but I asked him what he wanted me to read last Tuesday. And he said, read Matthew 7. So I pulled up Matthew 7, and it's Christ, and he's just kind of just going through just like he did to in many of those chapters, just boom, 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 just different understandings of a Christian's walk and stuff I've read 1,000 times. And I read this Matthew 7 starting in verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And that took me back. I didn't know exactly why that took me back at that, when I was reading that morning. So I, when I got into work, I need to talk to Doug about that. I didn't know exactly what it meant. I know what I thought that meant. People who practice lawlessness, people who are breaking the law, people who are knowingly going against the ways of the Lord. And Doug said, well, first you have to define what is biblical lawlessness. And it's doing whatever's right in your own mind. And when he said that, that really settled with me, and the Lord talked to me about that for another day or so, and really pressed on me that there's only two categories here. And this is why it's so important for us now in this time to press in and begin to know the character and the likeness of the Father, because if he says right here, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter the kingdom. How do you do the will of the Father if you don't know who he is? You can't. Therefore, you default to the lawless category. There's no in between. So if we're not pressing in and learning to hear the voice of the Lord, therefore, so we can go and do what he's saying, and learning what his likeness is so that we can do what he's doing, then we automatically default to that category of the lawless. And therefore, on that day, if we're in that category, the Lord will say, but I never knew you. So it was kind of a sobering big deal it solidified in me that yes, no, I'm not a lawbreaker by nature. I do love the Lord. I do love the people of God. But this is where we have to rise up to the next level that the Lord is calling us to. And that is to know him. In order to be able to put on display his character and his likeness. That's the way that we enter the kingdom. That's the way that we present the kingdom. I mean, it's just clear as day to me. It's black and white. There's no middle ground. There is nothing else. It's either you know the Lord and do the will of the Lord, or you're in this man of lawlessness category. That's it. So it's been neat to kind of sit on that side of things now and know that I am pressing in, and I am beginning to actually hear from him more clearly, and I'm more confident just by making that decision that, you know, I'm 36 now, that I've never made to really press in and to really begin to get to know him. I'm more confident in the fact that I will understand him. I will begin to know who he is. I will be able to actually speak what he's saying and do what he's doing. I don't get it all yet, but the more that I press in, the more I'll reap that benefit from him and therefore my family. So.
It's interesting, somebody said in there, you said, how can you follow the will of the Lord without knowing God, which is absolutely true. And you said something else, I can't remember exactly what it was, but it made me think that you can follow the law and still be lawless. And that is, I think, the thing, the specific thing that has thrown everybody first.
Don't hit me, no!
that you can, like I said, you can follow the law and still be lawless, and that's the thing that is really hard for people to grasp, because if you don't know the Father, if you don't know God, then all you have are rules and regulations to follow. You can follow all those rules and regulations your whole life and still ultimately be lawless, because you never knew who the Father was, and that's where it clicked when you were talking about that.
Yeah. Right. That's kind of like we were talking about, you know, good tree bear good fruit, bad trees bear bad fruit. And maybe you should talk a little bit about this, because it kind of goes along with what he's saying when we were talking about the religious. Now there's the fig tree that didn't bear any fruit. It gave the appearance. But it didn't bear any fruit at all. it didn't bear any fruit at all.
I just started it. You
finished it. I hadn't really unpacked that one yet.
Well, the question was, why did Jesus curse the fig tree? Because, there's two places in Scripture where we discuss this thing. One's when the farmer is going to destroy the fig tree, and the landowner, or the landowner is going to destroy it. The farmer says, no, give me one more year. Let me till it, nurture it, and do all that, and see if we can get it to produce fruit. But the other one was when Jesus came by the fig tree, and it was green and leafy, but it had no figs. It had the appearance of doing all the right things in season, but it had no figs. And so, you know, everybody thinks it's kind of unfair that the Lord would, but that is how we're told to judge things, is based on his fruit. Even God says he doesn't judge our actions. He doesn't judge how many leaves we produce. He judges the motivation of our heart and what's behind that. And that's if we are in sync, as Travis is talking about, you're going to produce fruit, because you're not going to be doing your will, you're going to be doing the will of the Father. Before I go very far down that, I want other thoughts about what Travis is saying here.
I get constantly pelted by it for probably the last, I don't know, 8-9 years. It's not a switch you turn on and off, for sure. But it reminds me of one of the first times that we sat, and me and Lori, with Doug in his office, and he was talking about the different stages of childhood. And I believe he said whenever the kids were coming to Jesus, and the disciples were like, oh, you know, trying to shoo them away, he's like, no, let them in. You have to be like them. Well, when you look at the different stages, you know, you're not talking about infants. You know, you're talking about kids that are growing, that are maturing, and you have to be among that group. You have to be maturing constantly. Are you ever going to get there in this body? No. But you have to be making strides. You need to be about your Father's kingdom, about his business, which Jesus was. We constantly have to be growing in it. And it's something some days I struggle with. I understand it, especially all the people I see around me that don't grasp that. They're just content to be there in the stagnation of what they call Christianity.
You're about to bust out back here, Jennifer. If you got your phones, open it to John. John 5 in particular, 5:19.
Is that the new thing now? You say, everyone, please phones. Open your phone.
Well, there's only two of you that's got Bible here. The rest of you got a phone or an iPad.
John 5:19.
We're just going to go through some quick scriptures here. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. we're clear, nothing of himself. Unless it is something he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, these things the Son does also does in like manner. And the Son there is a huios. That's the fully matured Son of God, the one that in Hebrews we talk about being the exact representation of God. So the direction of where we're going is to be, we want to be the huios, and if we are, we'll do nothing on our own. Now, much of what we did in religion was good works. I would dream up a good thing, and then I would get all of y'all to join me in it, and we'd go do that good thing, whether the Lord told me to do it or not. We know that in one of the judgments, we will, our works will be judged. I've often said that work there, that good work, no matter how beneficial it may have been to people, because its motivation came from within me, will be judged as wood, hay, and stubble. Because the motivation wasn't what my Father was doing. I was out of season, and I was out of time, and I was conning to get y'all to come join me in doing that same thing. So it was totally out of season. Go to, run on down to 5:30. And it's the same thing. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And then go down to John 15:5.
Chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the...
Oops.
I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. To me, this is the crux of what Travis, the threshold of what he fell across was, although he knew scripture, although he knew right from wrong, he knew legality within the world. We could still be deemed lawless because we were doing whatever was right in our own mind. Now,
that next part. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up.
Doug, can I jump just for a second?
Yeah, go.
Doing what is right in your own mind sounds so... It sounds so far to the left or to the right. I mean, like, it sounds like you're almost, like, when you say doing what's right in your own mind, you are doing some crazy thing that you have made up, or you just don't even care whatsoever what God thinks. You're just going and doing your own thing. That really isn't what it's saying. It's just, all it's saying is that you're using your own judgment, your own assessment of the situation to decide what is right. You may be well-intentioned, and you're not talking about, like, you know, going out and committing crimes or whatever. You're just your source of information, your source of what's right and wrong is not your Father. It's just what you can kind of figure out based on what you think is going on.
That's why Jesus said, my judgment is accurate because I'm not seeking my own will. He judged according to what the Father told him, not according to what his will was.
It's just your only other option. And I think that's what you kind of, we're coming out of that season where we're out. Like he's saying, it's done. Like it's not okay anymore to just kind of accidentally be away or not be away because you didn't mean to or you didn't realize or, you know, it's fine. But I tell my kids all the time, they didn't mean to do something or something was an accident. Like, well, you have to mean to not to. You have to actually, like, come around from the other way and intentionally do something a certain way and not just like stuff just happens, you know, and then you're but that's how that's what it is. There's really only two ways to be. There's righteousness or there's wickedness, and it comes from the Lord or it doesn't. And what's the other option, you know? And we don't want to accidentally be lawless, so it was an accident. Okay, well, so are you just gonna not make changes? Like, are we just going to keep doing that because it was an accident? That doesn't make sense, so.
I think it goes back to real repentance.
Yeah.
Either really repent or you don't. Yeah. There's no middle ground. You do or you don't.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, pick on these two in particular. Both Travis and Cheyenne, in certain respective areas in business, can speak on my behalf. Because they know me. And when they ask the question, they know how I've chewed on their ears enough that they know what to say. And so I trust in that. We have to be the same way with the Father. We have to know Him well enough to be able to speak on His behalf. Now, none of this stuff we're talking about is a heaven or hell thing. I mean, Randy talked about the stages of maturation. There comes a point when we know our Father. That Scripture says that anyone who cries out on the name of Christ has been given both the authority and the power to become a technon. The characteristic of a technon, which is what we call that teenage stage, is one who, 1 John describes it as, I write to you, dear technons, because your sins have been forgiven on account of my name, my character. If our sins have been forgiven, we are fully reconciled to our Father. There's nothing between us and God, and we are in His house, and we have access to everything that's in His house. At that stage, we should know Him. But there are many who are in Christ, but they're in Christ as an infant. Clearly, when you cry out on the name of Jesus, you're baptized by one Spirit into one body. But once again, the very thing Randy was talking about these children, in 1 John it says, you must change and become like this paideion, which is the second stage. The characteristics of a paideion is that we have known our Father. If we know our Father, we know His sovereignty. That's why the Lord was saying we have to come at this from a sovereignty and lordship area. That we have a sovereign God who it's so hard for us to understand when we've grown up in a culture of the world where individual rights are so important. I mean, we're taught and trained, there's nothing more valuable than your individual right. That's true in the kingdom of America. But in the kingdom of God, you have none. Zero. Your right is the power and authority to be draw closer to your Father. That's the only right you have, I guess. Beyond that, our character has to be transformed into His. When our through abiding in Him, the transformation of our character is to take on more of His nature, and then you won't be doing what's right in your mind. You'll be doing what the Lord is telling you to do, or what He would naturally do. And you should come to a point, we all should come to a point, where our nature is to default to the character of God. And if you ask for anything in my name, once again, the name's not Jesus, in my character, so be it. Well, there's a reason for that. If the character of Jesus is to only do and say and think what His Father is doing and saying and thinking, if you pray in that character, what's the odd that it won't happen? Because it's the will of your Father. All your prayers then become declaring the will of your Father and His will being done on earth just as it is in heaven. But I know I'm guilty of, and I assume the rest of you are, of asking for something in my will in His name. Those things never did come to pass. And the reason was I was not praying in the character of Christ, which was in agreement with my Father in heaven. Ask anything. That's what it says clearly. In my name. I tell people all the time, you can go out there and stand in front of that train and scream the name of Jesus all you want. It's not going to stop. Because that's not what it says. It's not talking about that name. Name in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, name is talking about character. Jesus' character, simply boiled down in these scriptures, is I don't do anything that my Father didn't tell me to. I'm going to sit here. You know, we've got 33 and a half years tied up in four Gospels that overlap a bunch of time. And if you sat down this morning to read it, you could read the whole thing in 4 hours. So what was Jesus doing all the other time? even if you narrow it down to the last three and a half, and that's what most of those four Gospels cover, we can cover it in a few hours. So what was he doing the rest of the time? He was waiting for his father to tell him what to do. The accounts of the things that Jesus did, as miraculous as they were, would not fill 3.5 years from the time of his baptism until his crucifixion and resurrection. So there was lots of times that the Father didn't have him doing anything, so he didn't. I would presume. I know we don't have account of everything he did, but I'm just saying we have a very minor account of those 3.5 years. But his obedience to his Father limited his activities. And likewise, they should ours too.
It might help also, Doug, if you could define what the kingdom of heaven means, because I think a lot of people...
Entering or not?
Yeah, they can grow up thinking kingdom of heaven means heaven.
Okay, let's go back to the... Jesus' declaration before his final ascension to heaven was, and this good news or this gospel of the kingdom must be proclaimed to every nation, and then the end will come. The gospel being the good news, the kingdom, a better word to translate that would be, and the good news of the sovereignty of God must be proclaimed to all the nations, and then the end will come. What makes a kingdom is somebody is in charge and somebody is sovereign. What makes the sovereignty of God good news is because we know the nature of God is to always rule for the benefit of his sons. So the declaration we should be bringing forth is that you have a father who has a kingdom in which you can gain citizenship by submitting to his sovereignty, and in which every decision he makes then will be for your benefit. Now, my thought is the vast majority of the body of Christ, since the days of Christ until today, has come to salvation, was born again, lived their mortal lives as infants in Christ, and died as infants, and will wait till the millennium to come into maturation concerning the sovereignty of God. I don't know that any large group of us have made that jump past that point, because we were intercepted by religion, which came to a works-based mentality and whatever it was, but deception came into us and stunted our growth, and we are still infants tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Still heaven bound, everybody be there, but they have this maturation that we have to go through in order to enter it. If we will submit ourselves to the sovereignty of God, that's your green card into this kingdom of heaven on earth, and you can experience the goodness of God here on earth. My thought is what we call the goodness of God is the minimum promise from him. Food to eat, clothes to wear. Yeah. We're tapping into just the bare minimum of what a father gives his children, because we haven't totally come into this place that Travis is talking about where we abide in him. When we abide in him, everything that we're seeking, righteousness, peace, joy, contentment, all of those things are there for us, but it comes from knowing him and tapping into him fully and walking in his presence fully.
Yeah, and a few minutes ago when you said we've been fully reconciled to the Father, we're in his house, and there's nothing between us and him, I think about like what kind of a serious situation is that whenever you're still not listening. You're like, you're still not, you know, in our house. With our kids, it's like you're either being lazy and you're not paying attention, or you're being defiant. And both of those things probably, I mean, in my own life, it's been a little bit of both at different times still. And the Lord has just said, it's just time to deal with that nonsense. And it's probably why I know for a fact it's been true with other people in this room too. So, and that's really what he's talking about too, is just dealing with that. It's not okay to purposefully or even not purposefully still be not paying attention, just not abiding in him. And for our own benefit. I mean, y'all see the world around us, right? And those of us raising our kids and everything too, so.
Well, and correct me if I'm wrong, Doug, but it's my understanding that that way to that narrow path, those are the ones who are going to enter the kingdom, that narrow path. There are many that choose the broad path, and that's not the way of the Father. But that's the way to that narrow path, is abiding in Him. Is there any other way? And I'm not talking about salvation here.
No,
I'm not. I mean, but there's still a path to walk in this life, and it's that path to maturity and putting on full display of the character and likeness of the Father. But it's that narrow path, and that's how you do it, by abiding in Him and pressing in and knowing Him.
I'm going to blow the scripture. Paul wrote once of Timothy and said something like this: I have no one except Timothy who has concern for the things of God. That's not exactly what it says, but that's the gist of what the scripture said. I think that's what we're talking about. Who has the affairs of the Lord in the forefront in everything that we do? Do we maintain them? A lot of good things you can do out there. A lot of well-intended effort on our part that we can go and do. But the question is, have we kept the affairs of the Lord in the forefront of our thinking? And is that what governs us? And that's why I wanted to bring up the word lordship. We all, and we routinely run into people who have Jesus Christ as their Savior. They accepted His atonement on the cross, the sacrifice of His blood as a reconciliation between us and God. We all jumped on that right quick. But to take Him from Savior to Lord. Now, Lord, you look at Webster's, that is a supreme authority that governs your affairs. Now, I've had a lot of things lord my life. Sports, you know, TV, news, a lot of things God's had to strip away from me that literally lorded my life because they took a priority in it. And they lorded over me. But what Travis is being confronted with is what's going to be the Lord of his life. Where does he start and finish? In whom do we abide? Where does our decision making come from? Why is the spirit of wisdom and revelation so important? Jesus' comment to Peter: this did not come to you from man, but it came to you from my Father in heaven. That's revelation understanding. And that's what we have to live and breathe by. All the rest of this stuff we do is really a waste of time if we don't have that. Every bit of effort we put in life is a waste of time apart from that. If it's not governed by the will of our Father, it becomes entertaining self. That's at least what I was guilty of. There's nothing wrong with sports, nothing wrong with golf, nothing wrong with work, nothing wrong with all those other things. But they can't lord over us.
That's what our culture is all about. It's entirely about that. In this country.
Well, let me show you, because that brings us to our culture. Go to 2 Timothy 3. Paul is writing, and here he's writing about the world, the cosmos. And he says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. The reason I know he's writing about the world, because he says, for men. The Greek word there is mankind. So he's talking about all, y'all have heard me say before, my book, there's only two races. There's sons of God and there's mankind. That's all there is. But that was established from Genesis 6. Well, it really established in Genesis 1, but clearly in Genesis 6. And it says, so mankind will become lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Now, so that's the culture that we're surrounded with. Now go back to Romans 1. And go down to 18. Now here we're going to be talking about the body of Christ. We know this because in 21 it says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him. So they know God. These aren't foreigners. This is the house of God we're talking about here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. Because that which was known about God is evident within them. So the Spirit of God is clear to be within them. So we're talking about the children of God. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations about, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creatures. He turned them over to the lust of their own hearts. And then they exchanged the truth of God and began to worship these creations rather than God. And then go down to 28. And it says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them, no, that's not what I wanted to do. Yeah, gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. When they no longer retained the knowledge of God in their thinking, when they no longer abided in God, here's what happens. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, my point being this, Paul writes in Timothy about what the world will look like in the last days. Paul's writing to the Romans concerning what the body of Christ will look like in the last days if they no longer retain the knowledge of God. And the two lists, if you heard them, very similar. And the body will look just like the world if we fail to retain the knowledge of God. We'll be indistinguishable. When we should be indistinguishable from Christ, we will become indistinguishable from the world. So the crossroads to me, that when Travis came in and asked me that question, who are these people that he said depart from me? Who are the lawless ones? It is the ones who failed to retain the knowledge of God in their mind, in their thinking.
That knowledge of God is not obviously knowing about God, it's knowing
God. and him lording over our thinking. The counterfeit we had that came into the church, WWJD. It was. I mean, mm-hmm. the message there was true. Mm-hmm. But our discernment was based on my own thinking. I get to pick what Jesus would do in this circumstance and represent him based on my thoughts. But y'all have heard me say this before. I never worry about people's ability to hear from God. But their ability to interpret what he's saying is where we run into trouble. Because God will say something to me, and I'll filter it through my circumstance, which then makes me lawless. Because I'm doing what's right in my mind. I've got to get rid of those filters of my circumstances and know the character of God and know what he would do even when I don't agree. The other deception that I would say has been played on us, in your scripture, most times this word has been translated into unity, and seek the unity. The real word there, you know, is that what it is? Yeah. It means oneness. The more accurate would be oneness. Now, the difference being this, oneness causes us to be indistinguishable from one another. Agreement we come to because we agree on what we're saying. But when we disagree, we're free to separate. And that's much of what our faith, the faith of Christians, has been built around, was bringing unity. So we have 336 churches in Lubbock, all which are small groups of unity, but none of which are oneness, because in the minute we disagree, we'll pack up and go to one of those other buildings. Yeah.
So one is based on single-mindedness and one is based on compromise.
Right, exactly. Yeah, what Tommy said, one's based on single-mindedness, the character of Christ and the sovereignty of God, and the other one on compromise.
And even if a group of those comes into agreement, it still just turns into democracy.
Right. Yeah, well, you have mob rule. Yeah. Is what you have at that point.
With little factions all sprinkled in with it.
Yeah. And none of it represents the will of our Father. Right. Where I'm so proud of Travis is, this is the place most of us want to turn back. I mean, because this is about dying. This is about not having an opinion, only willing to represent your Father. Yep, we've heard Sam use this a lot. You know, part of his whole thing is our ambassadorial representation of God, the delegated authority that God has given each one of us to represent him in his circle. I've heard Sam talk many times about Condoleezza Rice going as the ambassador of the United States into African countries where black women were abused at such a horrendous rate. And you know she had an opinion, but she could only state that of the United States government. In the true ambassadorial role she had, her opinion didn't matter. She could only state what the United States was. And there were times, I would assume, it would be clear to me that her opinion was totally different from what the United States was. But she would not waver in her representation of another. That's what the Lordship is about. When we allow him to rule our thinking, then we're more properly equipped to represent him in the matters that he puts before us. My way was always to go do something and ask him to bless it after the matter. Yes,
yeah,
Virginia.
I guess the more I hear this, you know, Steve and I have had opportunity to fellowship with several others over this past week, and everybody's pretty much saying the same thing. But I guess what I see is the standard, there's only one standard, and that's Christ. And there's really no what I call variations of that standard. There's just one.
Right.
And as we submit and the Lord speaks to us in those areas, and we yield to His sovereignty and say, not my will, but yours be done, and He changes those things in our heart, we then become His character living on the earth. That's the goal.
Right.
Exact representation is exact representation. Inside and out, we have been transformed into the likeness of Christ. And that's what I keep hearing, is He confronts us on every level of every stage of our life. Doesn't matter what it is. He's either Lord over everything or He's Lord over nothing. And, you know, how that looks like in each person's life, He knows those areas in you that you think maybe are under His rule but are not, and He begins to confront those things. But in the end, sometimes we talk about, and I'll just, that it's way off here in the future that we're going to one day in the by and by reach this place. I just don't see that. I really don't. And it's possible in our lifetime to walk in exact representation. It's just how willing are we going to be that. And so, you know, my desire is to walk in that as much as He continues to change my life today until, because to me, full maturity sonship is exact representation. Christ walked exactly. And His presence dwells within our spirit, and we continue to grow and mature. Exact representation, the world will see it. It's just depending on whether we're going to be a part of that or not. And so, you know, these are the same things He's confronted me with now for probably the last several weeks. And he really spoke to me one day. I was having a conversation with Him in my mind, and I made a comment, and He stopped me. And He said, oneness with me is oneness. I'm in you and you're in me, there's no difference. And I had to really change my mindset. To ever see ourselves as separate or apart means we're not recognizing the fact that if I'm born again of His Spirit, that means His DNA dwells within me. I'm one with Him, He's one with me, there's no separation. And I had to really stop and rearrange my thinking, and I've had to do that ever since. And the same thing about lordship has come up over and over again. It's like, how much of the even small things, and this is just personal to me, even small things like what I put in my physical body, if I allow any of that to rule over me, if I don't give Him lordship over, then there's an area otherwise that He's not Lord. I mean, those are just in my own life. So it's been interesting.
Is there any matter in your life that God doesn't have an opinion about?
And the answer is no.
Yeah. He's interested in all. If I may, let me add to your thought. There is one standard, but there is a multitude of manifestations in each one of us, in the uniqueness of each one of us. But the consistency should come in the expression of the character of Christ in all of those manifestations.
And to me, that's the oneness.
Exactly.
You talked about not too long ago about each of us having giftings, but there's various workings of those. When you read that scripture, you look at the word various. It means someone you walk with may have the exact same gifting, prophetic, healing, or whatever, but how it's manifested in each one will be completely different. But right. It's still one Spirit.
And it will always reflect the goodness of God.
The heart of our heart.
When it's done right.
It's the fruit.
Yeah, exactly. And I agree also with you. That's not in the sweet by and by. There, scriptures say, be holy because your Father is holy. His character was placed in each and every one of us. If I can die to self totally, the only thing you should see is that piece of character that He put in me. So we can be holy. We can be like our Father. We can be the exact representation of our Father. I just have to get out of the way in order for that to happen.
And in each stage of maturity, you can be his exact representation in each stage.
And it sounds overwhelming when you talk about it here, and then, you know, go home, we're like, oh my gosh, I represent God of everything. But it doesn't have to be overwhelming, because I think, correct me if I'm wrong, we only need to deal with the thing that God puts in front of us at the moment. If he's pressing on a thing, that's the thing we deal with. We might recognize stuff that kind of comes up and you wonder about that, but if you really focus on the thing that he is presenting to you, you'll make your way through all the things that need to be made your way through in the right order.
And we shouldn't be overwhelmed, because I read somewhere that God was eager to reveal his will to us in every matter. He's standing there eager to tell you in each of those things. Now, for Ronnie and Vicki and I in counseling with these different couples, I put this thing on my board, and I noticed it's on Vicki's now too, but it had oneness, an arrow going up to God and then an arrow going down to everybody else. Because of the times, the seasons, and the thing, we're pressing very hard on the man, the head, to enter into this oneness that Travis is doing, because we know that the oil flows from the head across the beard, across the loins. Whether it's organizations, your household, whatever it is, it always has to start at the head. And so the oneness with Christ, I mean, it's great that all you wives are serious about your walk with the Lord, but it's going to be limited by your head and where he is in the oneness with Christ, because the two of y'all are one. And it will, and so the reality is this, guys, your plugging into the nature of God affects your whole family. You're plugging into the nature of Christ. You're abiding in him affects not only everyone in your household, but then everywhere where you've been given authority over others, it will matter.
Yeah, we all have a sphere of influence to some degree. Obviously, for families, begins in the house. But to think about your house and your entire sphere of influence to be limited, the ones who are influenced by you to be limited because your lack of understanding of the Father, it's kind of sobering. I mean, I thought about that last week too.
Yeah, well, if you're covering will hold things down.
Yeah.
But, like, once again, it's not a difficult thing. It is surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Making a choice over what's going to rule my life. And like I said, in my 62 years, nearly 63, I've had lots of lords. I've known the Lord Jesus Christ since I was 11, but I've had a lot of lords along the way.
I think the ultimate goal in all this is that one day, some of us can say it now, but one day we'll say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
That's it.
Might get you killed, but it's okay.
Well, it doesn't matter, you already did.
You're already dead.
If you can say that, you're already dead. If Jesus was truly the first among many, and we're the many, then we should be able to come to that place that Ronnie's talking about, where we can say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
And that's exact representation.
Exactly.
When the enemy comes, he finds zero in us.
Anybody else? That's quite a bit to chew on. If you didn't get a plate of meat today, I don't think we can give you one. when Travis brought this up, I thought, but it is where we are today. It is why the path is narrow, because some of this is hard to hear. To have someone tell you your opinion doesn't matter is hard for us to swallow.
That all the time.
Oh, that'll cost you. But yeah.
Oh, it wasn't on me. He wasn't on me. We were just having a conversation last night where he was telling me something. He was like, I have to keep telling myself I'm invisible.
Yeah.
I'm invisible. So that's what you meant.
Oh. It's quite a concept given the role we live in. You know, I see it in the jail. I'm constantly asked by my guys, you know, what do you think about this, Mr. D? And a lot of it's stuff that, you know, as an American and you know, being free men, you know, what birthed off of freedom of religion has turned into freedom of religion of self, you know, in its entirety. And you see it in all manifestation today. A lot of it I can't even begin to wrap my head around. I'm just about done with my peace officer school, and I'm laughed at pretty consistently by a lot of the kids in my class, like, oh, you're just an old man. It's like, well, then thank God. Because some of what some of these people think is just, it scares me to know that these people are going to be peace officers. And think the way that they do, and they're not even, well, I mean, what I would consider in my understanding of things, the bad ones.
Well, the chasm between, there was a time when we could walk in both circles. We literally did, of enslaved to Christ and a free man. But God once winked at such nonsense, but he will no longer. This thing's getting so wide, you can't do both. You cannot serve two masters. If Christ is going to be your Lord and you're going to be enslaved to him, the exercise of freedom is gone. Now, you're as free as they get because you are enslaved to Christ. We're free from all of these things in the world, but it's a different type of freedom than what we profess as Americans.
It's liberty.
Yeah. One last go.
Travis, we're grateful that you did not turn back and said you showed up here and shared and celebrated this with us.
Definitely.
Well, we all should be encouraged, though. I mean, it may feel overwhelming at times, but we all should be encouraged. Also read somewhere one time that we've been given the grace to do what's right before us, what the Lord's presented to us. So, to operate at the measure of what she's given us. So, be encouraged in that.
Okay, thank you.
Amen.
Thank you, Travis. Y'all enjoy each other's fellowship.